Lord's help, we will speak again from the 53rd of Isaiah and the first verse. The 53rd chapter of Isaiah and the first verse. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? We spoke this afternoon on the first great question, who hath believed our report? And how often the question has to be asked and is asked inwardly after the Sabbath services, and how also it is essential from the hearer's point of view to consider how the seed was sown near or around them, whether it has been brought safely into the garner, or so much is lost. Parable of the sower, there were four kinds of ground, as you know, but the good ground was only one part out of four. Although we do not indulge in any calculations, it is our Lord's teaching that the very solemn difference between one good and three bad. With regard to the preaching of the gospel, every sermon is blessed, doesn't fall on good ground. Between here and down there is a vast granary of wasted and lost seed. By the fact that it is not cut to the heart or being received in faith in them that heard it, it is gone. The multitude of sermons that you have listened to, where are they? What have they done for you? Seeing that the preaching of the gospel, one of the main supports of the life of faith, and one of the greatest privileges that a believer can have, where is it gone? Who hath believed their report? And how careful we can be about this hearing, not to being mixed with faith, says Paul. Them that heard it had run out as limpy vessels, gripped away quietly without any sort of loss until the total loss, like the five foolish virgins who discovered. No oil. Are we brought to where the gospel privileges that we have and our own ill use of them, both in pulpit and field? Oh yes, the pulpit is free, and yet with all this the Lord has promised there shall be a remnant, shall be saved, or there shall be good seed falling in good ground. It is the ground that makes the difference. The seed can be all good, some by the wayside, some in stony places, birds of the air gathered up, cares of this life and other things entered in, so that the question is nothing new, nor do we profess it to be. Who hath believed our report? But on these lines we spoke this afternoon that our Lord's early life, that's all, where he grew up unknown and eventually came out into his public ministry and was then suddenly rejected. But the next point of this text, because to the deep well, is this: and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Which takes us a step further, the revealing of the arm of the Lord. This mighty arm of the Lord is referred to earlier, previous chapter. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. This was spoken by Isaiah. What now, this far distant age? How much more, sir, has the Lord made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all nations? Why, when it came to Paul's day, Timothy, Titus, they rejoiced that Asia Minor received the truth, and in what is but a part of the world there were many called by divine grace. It was a delightful scene to them when sinners were called. But what now? But it's gone nearly to the far ends of the earth, and all the vast work that is done, and the spreading of the truth, the printing of the Word of God, the most valuable services of the Trinitarian Bible Society, publishing the authorized version. The Lord has made bare his holy arm. Those that have been sent forth to declare the gospel. It's the report, the same report. It's the truth in Jesus. It's this alone of which your two hymns have touched. Where? Upon this subject, therefore, the Lord directs our attention that his arm has been revealed. The cover's been taken away. He's made it bare. That is a sign of his activity. When you make bare your arm, you're about to do something. And in these figures, the Lord teaches us that he works, and none shall hinder him. Oh, and had he not worked, where would you be? Where should I be? Had he not made bare his holy arm in your life? And there are others still for whom you pray, long for the bonds of Christ Jesus, they may be called your children, your children's children, those that you love in the gospel bond. I say, where are they in your prayers? How valuable is this petition? It is here then that we take our stand, that the work is the Lord's to make bare his arm, and we are but instruments in his hand. Who is sufficient for these things? But this is nothing new to you, and this puts you upon your mettle, namely to pray for us. Another great point that the apostle was not in any hesitation to press home upon the people, he valued their prayers. And truly this also is essential. And you know as well as I do that the Lord's servants make no secret of this fact, that they can tell when they're being prayed for. Yeah, they can tell when there's For everyone that searched it in the congregation, they could tell. Now this is the Lord revealing his arm, revealing it not in a way that one would perhaps think outwardly, but where there is a thirst for soul, is not that the bearing of God's arm? Was it not in your life? Was there not a time when you went in and out of the sanctuary and thought no more of it? How wonderful, therefore, if now you come hungry and thirsty. If this calls to you with its loud invitation, ho, listen, everyone there that thirsty, for this remarkable characteristic you find in your heart, is not this the Lord bearing his arm? Is not this divine grace? We quoted this afternoon from an earlier verse concerning how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth tidings of good things. What is this thirst? Is it merely a metaphor? Is it some mystic figure of speech in order to puzzle you and make you wonder what the preacher means? Or is it a real vital experience that you search? And what for? The report. The report. What? Merely for the letter of the report? No, the experience of the report. Which takes us back to this 53rd chapter again, lower down. All we like sheep have gone astray. Does not this marry closely to the experience of thirst, conviction of your going astray from the paths of rightness and rectitude? Whoever could put such language as this together and make it fit so perfectly and be so accurate but the Holy Ghost, who inspired such scripture as this? All we like sheep have gone astray, in a chapter that starts off, who hath believed their report? But there is no difficulty whatever, is there? So when you come to the fact that this very conviction is the very thing that gives you a thirst, that makes you listen to yourself and seek water, and come in the psalmist language as the heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Where is this done? Not only, of course, in the sanctuary. Many dear souls haven't one to go to. But where your lot is cast under the preached gospel, you may sing with the hymn writer, this favoured lot, my friend is ours. Oh, every one that thirsted, come ye to the water. What is this, if it is the gospel report? What are these waters but as those that are spoken of in the last chapter of the Revelation that he showed me? A pure river, water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from beneath the throne of God and of the Lamb. Are not these the same waters as the psalmist speaks of? There is a river screens whereof my gratitude is gone. My God bears his arm to let these streams come where he will. He raises up men to preach the gospel. He thrusts them out to preach it. Whether they're willing or not, he makes them willing. Whether they're considered suitable in their own eyes, that's his matter, not theirs. He bears his arm, and had it not been for Jehovah's arm being bared, where would there be preachers to satisfy your thirst, sinner? Where would there be, were it not for God's divine preparation? I was hesitating whether I'd read the text of Romans this evening on this same subject. How shall they preach except they be sent? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they hear without a preacher? Preachers aren't man-made. No, they're God sent. The greatest difference of all between the two, so that in this we rejoice that the Lord hath made bare his arm, taken the things that are not, ministerially, to bring to naught the things that are, and given us the greatest of preachers' own testimony, so that we are happy in this. It is impossible for them to be of use in his name and for his cause except he send them. How shall they preach except they be sent? May bear his arm in making and preparing hearers that love to gather round the pole of the gospel, and that not limited or confined to any particular number. There are few that are thirsting, hungry round the gospel to listen prayerfully, to attend to the word of God's grace. Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? In this distinct and clear way, that there is but one source, and that God himself. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves, says Paul, to think anything out of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Ah, it is a glorious, well-founded truth that has stood the test of the centuries, and nothing new about it whatsoever. It is God's manifested holy will. These thirsty souls regard then the publishing of peace and the bringing of good tidings as water to them. What are these good tidings if they are not set out in this 53rd chapter again? He was taken from prison, from judgment. Here is one convicted, guilty. Here is one led out to be crucified, cut off the land of the living. The transgression of my people was his stricken. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in his divine justice, in permitting his beloved Son to endure and to be in such a position as to endure rightly and justly the penetrating sword of justice in his holy breast. Awake, O soul. All prophetic language, fully fulfilled against my shepherd, against the man that is mine equal, saith the Lord. Is not this music to the ear of a convicted sinner? That the sword of justice pierced the heart of a condemned man who was made a curse, by his father. Sin was a just, I want to speak with the deepest of reverence, laid lightly upon the Saviour. No, he was made sin. Made sin. He bore the curse, cursing every one that hangeth on a tree. And he died a cursed death. Can this be the bearing of the arm of the Father? And can you see it, sinner? Is it revealed to you that you take home with you, that you deal with on your knees, that you plead with your God concerning the faith working and mingled with what you hear? And in the sanctuary too, do you feel your heart stirred by the good tidings of such tremendous things as these? And is not this the satisfaction of that thirst that God has given you? Is not this the creation and sustaining and building up of the hope through grace that he's given you? Can be on nothing else. He's led forth, therefore, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. He, as every unfolding of the divine purpose shows us, was made sin, and his righteousness is imputed. It is obtainable. It can be made over. This is the report. This is the bearing of God's arm, the imputation of the righteousness of Christ to the believer. He regards this, therefore, as something to satisfy his desires, his thirst, his hunger. What shall he give in exchange for it? How shall he procure this? And the answer is this: wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread? Why are you spending your time, your money, your effort? Why are you seeking to find another way of salvation other than this? Wherefore do you do it? Are there therefore those people who are so foolish when they have an outline of the report to try and divert God's purpose and obtain salvation by their own work, their own merit, and look inside for help, bring some merit privately to the Lord quietly, as if it were an acceptable sacrifice? Yes. I doubt whether any of us here could claim exemption from that. Why? Because we are so self-righteous by nature. The gospel has got to undermine and underpin all this self-righteousness and bring it out and remove it. Here is the invitation, and here is the first statement of divine truth. Why do you do it, and your labor for that which satisfies not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. What is this, if it is therefore not the arm of the Lord? Free grace, free. Now this brings with it gospel liberty. This brings with it that access to the footstool of mercy without looking at your hands and hoping future good to bring. This brings bankrupt sinners to Christ. This brings the poor, the needy, the guilty. The well-known words of the hymn writer, "Nothing in my hand I bring." All this is part and parcel of this revelation. The veil is gradually turned back. It may well be so in your life tonight. The part of your experience through which you're going now, slowly but surely, you are beginning to feel less and less in esteem of yourself, realizing that the gospel is good, acceptable, indeed exactly what you must have. Long you either slight or doubt it, but when all the means you try find you cannot do without him, then at last to him you cry. Perhaps your trial tonight is for this very purpose. What do you think it means when it says they fell down? There was none to help. What, not to hear your cry? No. None to help. Then they cried unto the Lord. So with this arm, God makes bare its free grace. It's without money, without price. And when you realize your guilt as a sinner, could you really bring a sufficiency of fuller's soap, to quote from the Old Testament, to cleanse your guilt, purge your sin? Could you really find something to make you white? Is there anything? No, there is nothing, says the report. It's done, it's finished. It's the righteousness of him who was made sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, as his quiet, gracious work. You may be very tried about it. And that is why God sends you to the gospel table to learn more about it, and bears his arm in your providences so that you have opportunity to listen to it, an opportunity to pray that it may come your way. You may have waited a long time. You think that waiting has done you any harm? Is it not time of losing? A time to lose, says the wise man. And there is a time to lose, isn't there? A time to gain or get. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? To such characters as these is the answer. Incline your ear. You've been spoken to. You've been spoken to, I say. You didn't expect to be spoken to. You sat under it a long time. The Lord has taken you by surprise, as he took some of the rest of us by surprise when he spoke to us. You didn't expect to be spoken to. Incline your ear before you've diverted it a little. You may have listened to someone else. You may have been one who could say, well, that was a good sermon, or that wasn't a very good sermon, or whatever you like. But now it's you. Incline your ear. You listen. Says God, I'm speaking to you. I'm speaking to you. I'm making bare my arm in your life, sinner. This is your moment. This is the day of grace, of your salvation. Listen to me. And this is so. Oh, yes. I'm not offering you anything. I have no power to offer you anything at all. I'm pointing out to you how God bears his arm. I will work and none shall hinder it. You'll prove it so too. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear and your soul shall live, and so on. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. I've got something prepared for you. It's not something new. It's not a covenant which I've made especially for your particular generation. No. I will make a covenant with you. That is, I will initiate you into this covenant. And this is the covenant made with David. And what was that? Or what does he say of it? Though my house be not so with God, oh. Not everyone in your house, David. No, Lord, far from it. My beloved Absalom, Lord. He's not in it. I make an everlasting covenant with you. Even the sure mercies of David. Though my house be not so with God, yet hath he made with me. The shepherd boy, he initiated me into it, he revealed it to me when suddenly he sent for me to come back from the fold on that memorable occasion when Samuel came to our home to anoint a king. And of all the people in the family, my bigger brothers, much better than I, as regards the beak, he told Samuel to anoint me. Surely the Lord's anointed is before me. No, Samuel, no. And David would know all this. So that don't be alarmed at the fact that God would take an unworthy creature as you into covenant engagement. This is his delight. Why was I made to hear his voice? That will be the great point with you, and is, no doubt, as you come this way. I said it was a big subject, isn't it? Who is the arm of the Lord revealed? But there are just two more points upon my mind I want to speak of. And that is this. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. This is the fourth verse in the chapter we read, a leader and a commander. Now, if you're different from being a shepherd, this bears a much more militant attitude and spirit than the quiet pastures of the shepherd and the sheep following him. As true as it is and as beautiful, here is a leader and a commander. And we are not without evidence that such to whom God bears his holy arm need armor. And indeed they are well furnished with it. Hope, the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, and their feet shared with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Such are some of these glorious protections. The arm of the Lord revealed for what warfare? The two armies, the Spirit lusting against the flesh against the Spirit. Oh, God may bear his holy arm thus far in your life that you can detect the difference. You sing with a hymn writer, yes, Lord, and I have a carnal nature too. You know what hellish might is, as the poet says, that fights against God still, that opposes him. You feel yourself a traitor sometimes, a wretched man, because that's what a traitor is. When I would do good, evil is present with me. How to perform that which is right, I find not. Is this anything to do with warfare? Yes, indeed it is. This is the Christian's inward strife, warfare, which he takes to him to the grave. But he has a leader, he has a commander, and that's exactly what he needs. Now what does this leader say before him? First of all, that he was tried in all points and accepted like he is. He learned obedience by the things which he suffered. It was not a theoretical pathway for the dear Lord Jesus. And it won't be a theoretical pathway for you or me. It will be putting your feet in the actual imprint of the toils of the way. The bitters, the sorrows, the downsettings, the uprisings, the joys, the pleasures, oh yes. The light behind the cloud, yes. The balancings of the cloud, yes. He will be a leader. He has trodden the way before you. Now when you see this in the light of the good news of the gospel, the watchman shall lift up the voice. With the voice together shall they sing. For they shall see eye to eye, and the Lord shall bring again Zion. Look at these marvels of different men, of different nationalities, dispositions, temperaments. Seeing eye to eye. Look at Paul and Peter seeing eye to eye. Not on academical things. Indeed not. On what? On the power of sin within and the grace opposing that sin within. Oh, yes. Our beloved brother Paul hath showed us, says Peter. These watchmen, therefore, that God sends to you will come with the same report. They'll see eye to eye. There'll be an agreement registered, a spirit of sympathy and understanding. And this will fit in with your experience and your heart. God bears his holy arm to ensure that this is done. They may be Timothy's, young. They may be in a measure inexperienced. But look at them in Zion. Are there not many such who need such teaching? They may be old and grey-headed, veterans in the pathway and in the warfare. Look at those that need them. Even down to horn hair. God bears his holy arm that he may send forth such and to give the example in himself, the leader, that a commander, a commander. How beautiful the Lord's commands in the Gospel. A new command I give unto you, he says, that ye love one another as I have loved you. A new command. This is his command. There is no avoiding it, but how everyone that thirsteth and so on, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. This one who will command you to walk in his way, separate from the world, come out from the iniquities and transgressions that once you trod in the pleasures of this sinful world. Come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing. It's a command, but how excellent is the voice of the commander in this, because with the command he gives power and will to obey. And where he does that, he is a commander. Some men, commanders, noted Napoleon was a natural commander. Many stories in existence of his strange and successful way of commanding his men, such as when he found the sentry asleep. He took his rifle and mounted guard in his place. Yes. Although, pardon the intrusion, the Lord Jesus, you see, he stood in your place, and you an utter failure, a lost, ruined, unworthy sinner. He now sends to you a command, follow thou me. Come unto me, all ye that labour, heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Follow me for that rest. And what kind of rest, Lord? Take my yoke upon you. But that won't be rest, Lord. Yes, it will. Oh, yes. What kind of rest? Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. What, in carrying the yoke? Yes. No other way. Why, how? I am meek and lowly in heart. But can I carry your yoke, Lord, with a meek spirit? There is no other way to carry it. No other way. And learn of me. Yes. In carrying there will be a learning, and so there shall be a leader and a commander who hath believed their report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed. What a glorious gospel it is, what a privilege to preach it, what a benefit to receive it. Amen.